Let's pray, seeking God's blessing and His Spirit upon His Word. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank You for the sacraments, we thank You for Your Word. And we pray now that Your Word might come to us in power, in grace, in wonder and awe, that You, Almighty God, should speak to us and save us and give Your Son for us, and establish us, found us upon Jesus Christ in great strength and love, firmly establishing us in Christ. We thank You, Father, for all Your wondrous grace, and in giving us the sign and seal of baptism as well, all pointing to Christ and His fulfillment of doing the work that You sent Him to do. And now we pray, open Your Word to us to strengthen our faith in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me this morning to Psalm 87. If you're using our church Bibles this morning, this is page 494. Psalm 87. Let's hear the word of the Lord. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of You are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know Me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records, as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all My springs are in You. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is very high, lofty praise and honor that God gives to His church. An institution that is terribly despised by the world. Because the world looks at the church and the world thinks that the church is something that we made up. We just got together, some like-minded people, and decided to organize ourselves in a manner like this, and that we've developed this entire religion all of ourselves. And this psalm, in line with all of the testimony of Scripture, says exactly the opposite. God founded the church. God organized the church. God called you into the church. God fills the church with His own very presence. And therefore the church, as an institution in this creation, is greater than all kingdoms of this world, all governments of this world, all other institutions of this world. They're jealous, though, aren't they? Or maybe it's envy. But there is no other institution in this world like the church. There's nothing that compares to it. And not because of us. The church isn't great because we're great. The church isn't holy because we're holy. The church doesn't persevere and press on through the ages because there's something powerful in us. The psalmist declares so very clearly, the church is holy and founded and great and glorious because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the one who established the church. He's the one who loves the church so well. He's the one who dwells in the church. It's His presence that is our glory. It's His grace that is what we praise. It's His holy, enduring, never failing love that causes us to press on and persevere throughout all of life. We depend upon Christ's strength in everything in the church. Zion, boys and girls, that's a code word in this psalm for the church. That's what the psalmist is singing about, the church. Zion, founded on the holy mountains. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He loves His church. He loves His people. He loves Zion. In the first three verses, we find the strength of Christ's love. He is the chief cornerstone, we know from Ephesians chapter 2, and that's how we're founded. And it isn't just in the present day, and it hasn't just been in the past, but this is all the way from history, through history, to the present day, and will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. There's always been a church. The church. Christ's church. From the Garden of Eden until the present day. Oh, at times it got very small, and it started with two people, Adam and Eve. Noah's day, it got down to eight. In Elijah's day, it was a small remnant. Only 5,000 had bowed, who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Even throughout the prophets, but there was always a remnant. There was always a people that God would keep for Himself and preserve for Himself. A people chosen unto Himself. Just like we are now. Completely strengthened by the love of Jesus Christ. He sets His church on a mountain, metaphor for the church being high and honored. And this too has always been the case. Well, not in terms of wealth, not in terms of numbers, not even in terms of influence. The church is a derogatory term in our present culture for a lot of reasons. The church has always kind of been a derogatory term in culture for various reasons throughout history. Often persecuted, hated, despised, ridiculed, scrutinized, rejected by the culture. Because we're not like the world. Of course, that's the very point, isn't it? We're not supposed to be. We've been set apart from it, not to be friends with the world. Not to be like the people in Israel who had one foot in Baalism and one foot in the Lord's religion and His truth, limping between those two opinions. No, the church stands for Christ, with Christ, and opposed to all that is opposed to Christ. So there's going to be a natural friction and tension that's going to be there because God has delivered us out of that world. But we don't measure the greatness and the glory of the church by the standards of the world. It isn't about numbers, and it isn't about influence. It's about the love of Jesus Christ for us, and in us and among us, strengthening us, because He is present here with us. The church is holy in Psalm 87 and established here on the holy mount, standing there, this city that Christ founded, because He says so. He makes it so and keeps it so. So the church is honored because Christ has bestowed honor upon the church. And our honor, our glory, is in our faith, the truth of God's Word, the sacraments, perseverance, even the blood of the martyrs, faithfulness, and pressing on despite whatever kinds of opposition might stand up against us, or even opposition that rises up from within the church. But it's the love of Jesus Christ that keeps us. Why does He love us? Verse 2. Why does He love the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob? Well, it isn't that He doesn't love the dwelling places of Jacob, boys and girls. Of course He loves the dwelling places of Jacob. Those dwelling places, by the way, the word there is tabernacles or tents. All the time with the patriarchs that God wandered with His people, and they were wandering in tents, but God was with them. And then under Moses, when the tabernacle was fully constructed, and it followed with the people, and they they followed with it. But every time they stopped, God's tent was pitched as well. His tabernacle was set up, and He dwelt among His people. He loves the dwelling places of Jacob, but He loves more. He loves more the city of Zion, the gates of Zion, because of the strength and the establishment. And there it's the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. So why does Jesus love us? Because He set His love upon us. Because He's fulfilling and keeping promises that God had sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be a God unto us, and that we would be a people unto Him. And He never fails to keep any of His promises. Oh, He loves you. He loves you more than you know. He loves you deeper than you could fathom. He loves you with a great width and a great height that you've not seen. But we do know His love. We're simply waiting for the fulfillment of it when Christ comes. When we are so filled with His love that we become so lovely in true righteousness and holiness after the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, in this life, we depend upon this strong love. And it's that strong love of Christ that gives us strength. We don't often think about the church as having gates, like a city. City gates that are guarded, that can't be broken down, that protect, but are also able to open wide, to welcome us in, because here is where we belong, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so glorious things will be spoken of Zion. The word glory there means heavy or weighty. Weighty things are going to be said about Zion. A pound of gold is worth more than an ounce of gold. And that's how they used to do currency. So much gold, weighing so much, was worth so much, whether it be grains or livestock or whatever they were buying in the marketplace. Weighty things are said of Zion. Glorious things, heavy things. Because we radiate the glory of God. Revelation 21. The radiance of that city, the New Jerusalem, is like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Or Revelation 21:19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. It can be so easy to run down the church. Because every kind of sin that you find in the world, you can find it in the church. Maybe not in every local congregation, but certainly throughout the church. Every kind of sin. The world does sinful things, we do sinful things. And so if they want to start pointing fingers at us, there's a lot of things they can point out rather easily. It's really not very difficult. We don't love the Lord as we ought to. We don't love each other as we ought to. We say words to each other that are hurtful. We neglect each other and bring shame upon people when we're supposed to fulfill our duties as brothers and sisters in the Lord to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we fail to do those things. Even our worship today is impure. We don't pray perfectly or as we ought. We break all of the Ten Commandments. So the world could say much against us. And they often do. And sometimes we have that same kind of perspective. We're tempted to say things against the church. And undoubtedly, there are people who have been hurt in churches by people, by church decisions, and so forth. It can get very complicated. But the world ought to say these kinds of things, derogatory things, with fear and trepidation for at least a couple reasons. First of all, as members of the church, we know that we're sinners and that the glory and the glorious things that are spoken of us are out of sheer grace. We're sinners redeemed by grace. We're sinners justified by grace. We're sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and His perfect and once for all atonement for all of our sins, all of our neglects, all of our sinful words, all of our lack of love for the Lord and for each other. Christ has taken all of our sins. And so whatever accusations might rightly belong against us, Christ has taken upon Himself. And so Romans 8:33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. But a second reason why the world needs to speak with fear and trepidation is because the world ain't no friendly place either. Look what they do to each other. Have you watched? Have you paid attention? Have you read? Look what the world does to its own. Even the woke aren't woke enough. And they never will be. We all know that. We all know that there is no end to paying social penance in our present society. It's all works righteousness, and you can't do enough. Nobody can. They're devouring each other. There's hatred and there's violence, and it's physical and it's verbal and it's online and it's everywhere. The world is not a friendly place. They are not a charitable people. There is no kindness there. There's no brotherly, sisterly spirit in our present culture. So the world needs to speak with fear and trepidation. But we need to be careful too. We're sinners, all in need of grace. We will sin against each other. You will be sinned against in the church as a member of the church. It will happen. You will sin against somebody else in the church as a member of the church also. What we need to do is continue to be under the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and remember the honor and the glory that He places here. And remember that gracious forgiveness that He has given. And as Christ forgives us, we must also forgive and show grace and patience and exercise the love that belongs to this city that God Himself has founded, a city of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing we see in this psalm, and it's really the heart of it, verses 4 through 6, is the strength of God's election. I was just reading this week in my own devotions from Ezekiel 26. Ezekiel 26, verse 21 says, I will bring you, that is the city of Tyre, the nation of Tyre, to a dreadful end, and you shall be no more. Though you be sought for, you will never be found again, declares the Lord God. That whole chapter, Ezekiel 26, is against the nation of Tyre, because of their idolatry, because of their attacks on Israel, because of their rebellion, and all of their terrible immorality. They're a godless nation. So God promises them this great punishment. That's why I quoted that particular verse. You will never be found again, declares the Lord God. And look at the list of nations in these verses. Rahab, which in the Old Testament is sometimes, and in this case it is, a substitute name for Egypt. Egypt, or Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. Now, these aren't the only godless nations, but they were well known to Israel. They were well known in the world at their time too. Powerful, powerful armies, powerful economies. Powerful idolatry. But God is saying here that even from those nations, peoples will be brought in. Even Egyptians, Babylonians, Philistines, people of Tyre, people of Cush. Even they may be declared, this one was born there. Now some of these nations aren't around anymore. But were their peoples from there brought in? Well, perhaps, but perhaps not literally, and that's not really the point. The point is that God can gather his people in from anywhere. People like us, too. Dutch, German, British, Scottish, maybe you don't know, even Canadians. From anywhere. Because that's the power of God's election. That's the greatness of his love to elect a people and save them for himself. And that's what he's done. So that kind of a declaration can be made. This one was born there. And he's not talking about natural birth. He's talking about spiritual birth. Being born again. Being raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Having been buried with Christ in our baptism, we can be raised with Christ in his resurrection. To be born again. To be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins paid for with his atoning blood. His sacrifice made in your place. And all of God's wrath and condemnation now turned away from you, having been poured out on Jesus. And he fills you with his Holy Spirit to transform your life and raise you into new life. From wherever you have come from, he has called you and gathered you and brought you into his church that you might be born here and made alive in Jesus. Become a new creation in Christ. As the church father Cyprian said, and Calvin quotes him as well, you cannot have God as your father unless you also have the church as your mother. This is the place where we have been born. The city of God. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you are a new person. Now this doesn't mean that you never sin. But it means that you have this new nature alive within you, coming to life. With the Spirit's empowerment, with his gracious working, with his wisdom, with his leading and his guidance. So that by God's grace, you do begin to obey God's commandments. And not only some, but all, the Catechism says. 1 John 3 verse 9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And what John is saying there is he's not saying, Christians don't sin. He's saying that Christians who have been born again are not going to yearn for sin. They're not going to be eager for sin. They're not going to search out for sin. They're not going to seek it. Instead, they're going to seek for the things of God. They're going to yearn to do the things of God. We read in Colossians 2, we were dead in sins and trespasses, but no longer because we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So that the things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. And the things that before you would never have done, now you do. The thoughts that you used to have running through your mind all the time, you don't have anymore. And the things that you never would have thought of, you ponder those in your heart now. Places that you used to go, you wouldn't go anymore. And places that you never would have gone before, you yearn to go. Things that you used to love, you now hate with a righteous hatred. And things that you used to hate with a natural hatred, you now love and cherish because of what Jesus Christ has done in you. We are different people, new creations in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that's promised to us in baptism. It's what is signified to us. The water signifying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sure, but also the promise that is attached to it. That the Holy Spirit regenerates hearts or makes us reborn, as only He can do, so that this may be said of us as well. This one and that one were born there. We're in the register of God. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. That's your true birth record. This is your true heritage. This is the richest, most glorious, wonderful family, the family of God to belong to. And you do belong. You are not an orphan. You are not fatherless. You are not left behind. You belong to Christ. You belong in His church. You have an identity here as a Christian before the Lord, as one who was born here in the Spirit because of God's gracious and wonderful election. Well, then remember the other promises of baptism, the adoption of the Father, and that He'll turn things to your profit, we read in the form. The cleansing blood of the Son, to be sure, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, new birth, and obligated now to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trust Him alone. Forsake the world, crucify the old nature, and live a godly life. That's what you're called to as one born in the church of Christ. The last verse of this psalm is somewhat of a strange verse until you come to understand what it means. And this is talking about the strength of Christ's mercy, verse 7. The singers, the dancers alike, they say, "All my springs are in you." Lamentations 3 says, "By His mercies we are not consumed." And that's what this means, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. We need to drink from that supply of God's mercy all the time, constantly. We're not camels where we can just store up a lot of mercy and then go long by ourselves without needing to take another drink. We're like the deer in Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for the streams, so my soul pants for the Lord. That's how we are. That's who we are. So we need to continually come to this city of Zion, to the church that's well founded on the mountains, that has the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells within us and among us and with us, whose lampstand burns brightly in our midst. We come to the church and we're nourished with those living streams. Jesus is the constant source of our joy, of our peace, of worship, of prayer. He's the constant source for raising children in the fear of the Lord, for marriage, for your work, for your living in the community, for carrying through with all the gifts that God has given to you. He is the constant source of your love for one another, your praise for God, walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So come and drink from these springs of the city of Zion. Every opportunity to come and hear God's Word. Every opportunity to have fellowship with like-minded believers. Every opportunity to worship God together. Every opportunity to receive the sacraments. Every opportunity to come and bring your gifts to serve willingly and readily, so that together we may join and live that godly life. But we're supported by the springs of Zion, the Word and the sacraments that Jesus has provided Himself. If the well is dry, the bucket's going to be dry when you pull it up. But if the well is full, the bucket will be full. If you cut yourself off from the city of Zion, you will run dry. You will be destitute of all hope and all strength. It's only when we are drinking of those living streams that Isaiah 12 will talk about, the wells of salvation. Our fountains are in you, our springs are in you, Zion, the city of God. So remember your baptism. You heard the promises again this morning that were made to you also. God is your Father, Christ is your Savior, the Spirit is the one working in you. Remember your baptism. Remember that Christ is with you and that all of our joy and peace is all founded in Him. And that great promise that God has made in His Word to you, this one was born there. Amen.